the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 11th and 12th chapters. Glory to you, O Lord. Again, Jesus and the disciples came to Jerusalem. And as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Answer these." They argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say of human origin?" They were afraid of the crowd, for all regarded John as truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, the master sent another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. And yet sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him and killed him, throwing him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes." When they realized that he had told this parable against him, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowd. So they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. Grace and peace to you from the one who meets us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, many of you know that just a few weeks ago, Shannon and I returned from a lovely vacation. And upon returning, we decided it was time for our youngest, Jonah, to be moved into a big guy bed. And so Noah upgraded to what size bed does Noah have?
Twin.
Twin, thank you. Oh, sorry. Yes, this was very traumatic. Noah gets a new bed, Jonah gets the old bed. And so now he's not confined by the cages, the four cages of his crib. And so the new bedtime routine begins. And we put Jonah to bed, we tell him, "It's night-night time, stay here." 2 seconds later, running. "Hi, Daddy." "Jonah, it's time for bed." And we walk him back. An hour later, after walking him back consistently, he's finally too tired to crawl out of bed. And so we make it the first night and the second night and the third night. And surely by now he's got to understand that he's going to have to go back to bed. He can't stay out. But it's been, 2 weeks, and we still spend anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour of taking Jonah back to bed, saying, "It's night-night time, go to sleep." So again and again and again, we take Jonah to his bed. Our gospel, primary gospel lesson this morning begins with this word, again. Jesus again comes to Jerusalem. Now, just as we heard outside, Jesus' triumphal entry, the hosannas, Jesus comes into Jerusalem with praises of adoration, praises of anticipation, praises for the Messiah who has come to reclaim. These people are under Roman rule. They've been oppressed and they're tired. They're exhausted. They want to be back in the graces of the God that they know, not under the thumb of a foreign ruler. And so Jesus enters in as a king should. Now, not the king like Herod, who would have came in with war horses and chariots, but rather a king like Solomon, a king who rides in on a colt, a donkey, a lowly animal. Jesus comes in with cloaks spread across the ground, just like Jehu when he entered, and hearing the hosannas as prophesied. Save us, please. Jesus enters again. And so this next day he comes. He comes to the temple and starts a little bit of trouble. Now Jesus was, or came, rather, Jesus came into what was the center of the Jewish power. His presence was trouble. It meant trouble for the religious structure that existed. It meant trouble for the Roman rule that was there. Jesus threatened both church and state. His message that he carried threatened that of the government and that of the temple. This temple that Jesus identifies as being corrupt. If you remember, just in between these passages, Jesus upturns the tables and drives the money changers out. Because the temple, what should represent God and be the house of God and God's presence, has become nothing more than a system of dealers, lenders, a den of robbers, as he calls them. And so Jesus is challenged. His authority is challenged. And then we get this parable. This parable that is clearly identified and pointing to those religious leaders, talking about how and where God has come from to this point. We hear of the master who has built the vineyard, God the Father, who has created this creation that we're around and has leased it, given it to tenants. The Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, those elders, those religious leaders. God has given this authority to them to care for God's vineyard. And they become selfish. Because when the master sends the slaves who they would have known as to be the prophets, those messengers that had come before, naming God and proclaiming the good news of God and God's desire for repentance and love and relationship. But what did they do? Each of the prophets we hear in the Old Testament faced the same fate. Hate, rejection. Some were even killed, abused, and cast out. All rejected for carrying the good news of God. But surely the beloved Son will end all this. But as we know, it doesn't. The Son too is killed because the tenants believe that once the Son is out of the way, they will be the rightful heirs. Now this is the context in which our Bible text sits today. We're in this intense moment in Holy Week, just a few days before Passover. Jesus nearing his hour, his time, his death that he knows is upon them. But I want to look at this parable in a little bit different light this morning. I want to look at it in the light of the context of what Mark would have been writing. Now, Jesus' ministry is believed to have ended somewhere around 30 or 33 AD, and Mark was not written until about 66 or 70 AD, nearly 40 years after it. And Mark was written as a narrative, a story to be told, to share about God, to share about Jesus, God's Son. And so I want to take that and look at this parable as just that story. So let's read it again, the story. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a slave to the tenants to collect from them his share of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, another slave to them. This one they beat over the head and insulted. Then he sent another, and that one they killed. And so it was with many others. Some they beat and others they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent the son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. Now, when we hear the story as just, this parable as just a story, the first thing that comes to my mind is, what in the world were these tenants thinking? Now, maybe some time had passed and the owner hadn't called for his collection of share, and they thought that perhaps he had forgotten, or more likely had died. But nonetheless, the landlord sends the servant to collect his portion, and they decide to run him off. What were they thinking? Why is this a good idea? And yet again, another one comes and they do the same thing. They beat him over the head, insult him. Another come that they kill, and yet another and another and another. These tenants must be nuts, thinking that they can get away with this, that in no way there will be reprimands for them sending away and killing the owner's servants. And so we see this and we wonder what is going through their mind. And then the son comes, the heir, basically the representation of the landlord himself. And he faces the same fate. And as I think about that and wonder what was he thinking, what were they thinking, I can't but help and also wonder what in the world was the landlord thinking. Why did the landlord continue to send servant after servant, thinking that there would be a different result? Thinking that, oh, if I only but send my son, surely they will listen to him. Surely they will do what I have asked. Brothers and sisters, this is who God is to us. God is that landlord. God throughout time has sent prophet after prophet proclaiming the good news, sharing of God's desire to be in relationship with God's people. You, me, all of the world. And so God sent prophet after prophet after prophet until sending Jesus, who we still gave the same fate. But it was different because Jesus wrapped up in himself all to him, claiming us all as his own, inviting us all into God's family, loving relationships, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done or haven't done, regardless of our lives lived. Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is God's answer that no matter what we try to do, God will continually seek us out. And we know this because of Jesus' life, the words he shared, the things he did, the calling to take up the cross ourselves. God loves all people. And we know this forever because of Jesus Christ. Again and again, God sends his love to us through Jesus, but also through one another. And we don't hear this just from church professionals who stand up here and preach, or the folks you books you read, or people you might hear on the radio or on the TV. God sends each and every one of us to be that messenger of hope again and again. To be that good news for each other, no matter what's going on around us, and no matter how we're treated as we share that good news of God's unconditional love. We saw it again promptly yesterday as kids, children, high schoolers, their parents and other supporters gathered around the world by the millions to say, enough is enough. Our lives matter. We are important. Something must be done. God loves us. We deserve to be loved too. And so they marched, and so they gave eloquent speeches, and they said, choose us, because that is who God has chosen. God chooses them. God chooses each and every one of us again and again and again and again and again and again. God chooses us. I want to share with you, for those of you who are praying through this Lenten season in these 40 days of renewal, each week we get a list of verses and prayers. If you haven't had a chance to do them, don't worry. There's still many 40-day chunks throughout the year. But this week's introductory prayer comes from Mother Teresa, and it's a prayer or a poem, and I think it really speaks to our lesson, our message of who God is today. And so Mother Teresa says, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyways. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyways. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyways. It is always about us and God. And the hope and promise that you and I carry with us as we go forth is that God continually, again and again, meets us where we're at, regardless of where we're at in our own lives, regardless of the things that we've said or done, regardless of our vices, our addictions, our hate, our love, our joy, whatever it is, God loves us anyways, because God has sent us the Son. The Son, as the prayer of the day announces, the one for whom our joyful procession of tongues come, and the one who we confess as Lord and Savior, and that our lives of praise reflect. Brothers and sisters, may we too go again and again, just as God comes again and again to us in God's love. Amen.